A man fell into a pit and couldn't get himself out. A subjective person came along and said, I feel your pain down there. An objective person came along and said, it's logical that someone would fall down there. A Pharisee said, only bad people fall into a pit. A mathematician calculated how he fell into the pit. A news reporter wanted the exclusive story on his pit-falling scandal. A fundamentalist said, you deserve the pit. A scientist calculated the pressure necessary by pounds, foot-pounds per square inch to lift him out of the pit. A geologist told him to appreciate the rock strata in the pit. An atheist said, you are a rejected mutant designed to be removed from the evolutionary cycle. In other words, fate has selected you for extinction in your pit so that you cannot produce any more pit-falling offspring. Building inspector said, do you have a permit for that pit? A professor gave him a lecture on the elementary of pit avoiding principles. A bitter person said, you think that's a pit? You ought to see mine. An optimist said, things could be worse. A pessimist said, things will get worse. Jesus said, here's my hand. Come up out of the pit. And that's the difference in Jesus. I want to talk to you this morning about the difference, the outstanding difference that Jesus Christ has made in the world. There are four things about Jesus that are attractive to me. One, he was, let me go back over here, smart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God. Second, he was strong. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. He was good. I love this exchange. Jesus started on his way, and a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I'm sure he got a response. He wasn't counting on, and Jesus didn't answer his question. He just said, I'm intrigued. Why do you call me good? Because no one is good except God. Now, if you're calling me good because you think I'm God, that's good. Jesus was smart, strong, and good. And all of those qualities are admirable and qualities worth considering when you consider the claims of the person of Jesus Christ. But the fourth one is what distinguishes Christianity from every other world religion. Jesus cared. He was compassionate. Usually people who are smart, strong, and good are aloof, standoffish, judgmental. Jesus cared. The shortest verse in all of Scripture is what? Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He left us compassion. And in this world, you are going to have to fight against apathy, cynicism. You know, I want to say this to you this morning. I'm talking to you. I am a true believer. I have drunk the Kool-Aid. I am all the way in. I am a Jesus guy. Beginning to end, because I've been given a gift. I saw angels and demons yesterday or day before yesterday. I'm sure none of you have because you're Christians, but there's the new movie out. And in this movie, a Catholic priest asks Tom Hanks, Robert Langdon, a question. And he says, sir, do you believe in God? And after trying to divert the question, the priest goes back and says, no, I'm asking you, do you believe in God? To which Langdon answered in the most theologically precise way when he said, "Faith is a gift I have not yet received." Yeah. Faith is a gift I have not yet received. One of the peculiar things about Christianity is Christianity isn't a belief system. Christianity is something that happens to you. You get infected by it. The Bible calls it being born again. It's not just a set of propositions that you string together. It's not just a place you stand. It's not a political outlook. It's not a set of moral certitudes. It's a life. And when Jesus Christ comes into your life without asking, he hands you the gift of faith that allows you to believe against all odds. And I've been following Jesus since I was 18 years old. I've been to hell and back in my own life. Many of you have as well. And every step of that trip, I've asked a question. Does God care? Does anybody care? I mean, we live in an apathetic world, do we not? I mean, how many times a day do you hear people say, "I don't care"? Do I care? Do I look like I care? Whatever. That's the most frightening attitude. I see people wearing t-shirts. Whatever. Really? Really? Is that who you are? Is that what you stand for? I am a person who is deeply flawed. I am not stupid, but I am a carrier. There's no absolute question about that. And I have been given the gift to believe that there is a God who created me in his image, that he values me, that he redeemed me, that Jesus Christ came to ransom me, redeem me, reconcile me, reclaim me, renew me, and reset me into a new world with a new outlook on life. And as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, the only public proof I have I'm a Christian is my ability to care and show compassion and pull people up out of the pit. Religious people see people in pits. They just want to study the pit and the people who are prone to fall in pits. We're all pity people. Can I hear an amen? When we all fall in pits. I've been falling in and out of pits my whole life. The only constant in my life has been the love and compassion and the presence of God. And I know I'm special. I know I'm different. And God doesn't love you the way he loves me. And he's not going to be with you the way he's been with me. But I just theoretically follow along because, you know, at least we're here. Right? Listen to this powerful psalm. As the Father has compassion on his... Okay, I can take it. I have three daughters. I can take it when they argue with me. I can take it when they ignore me. I can take it when they, you know, seem to be uninterested in my commands. But there's one thing I cannot abide with my children. Are you listening? Are you going to write this down? When they cry, I die. Oh, my gosh. Are you that way with your kids? Oh, my Lord. When they cry, I just, it's like carving out my heart. As a father has compassion, boy, I know what that's like. I love my children, and anything that hurts them hurts me. So the Lord has compassion on those who, what? Fear him. For he knows, I love this, for he knows that we are stupid, that we will wake up with a case of the stupids, and that could last a long time. He knows that we are formed out of dust. Our bodies come out of dirt. His image in our lives are marred by sin. And that is evidenced in our lives when we simply don't feel our feelings. You see, as a Christian, I feel every feeling that every other person feels, every non-believer. The difference is I am a true believer, see? In the eyes of the cynic, Nothing is sacred. In the eye of the true believer, everything is sacred. Every day, every place, every space can be a sacred place. Right? I mean, aren't you glad that you're a believer? Aren't you glad that it's in your heart? Aren't you glad that you've got questions? Of course you've got questions. You've got to, there are things that God does that hacks you off. I mean, there are things in the Bible I try to avoid. Aren't you? I mean, the God of the Old Testament woke up in a bad mood, don't you think? I like the God of the New Testament. I try to avoid some of that stuff. You know, I know the answers to it, but it doesn't make you feel any better. There's stuff that God does because he is righteous and just, and he has the right to do it that I don't agree with. But he doesn't check with me. How about you? See, here's my problem. It's not that I understand everything about God. I just know too much to walk away. I know too much. I've experienced too much. And the thing that keeps coming, bringing me back to God and suiting up and want to fight. I love what Paul said. I have fought the good fight of faith. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. I liked it. I want to be able to stand before God one day, whenever that is, and say, I have fought the faith. I have fought the pagans. I have fought the Christians. I have fought myself. I have fought. I have stood up. I wasn't a wimp. I didn't back down. I didn't have a Sunday school of faith that I put on the shelf every time you didn't behave in a way I approved of. Anyone? Because I believe that my Heavenly Father has compassion, that he knows that I am formed out of the dust, that I am weak and fractured and broken and always in need of his love. And I know that I am closest to God when I defeat my apathy and become compassionate. I mean, that's our secret weapon, isn't it? You know what the Bible says? Listen, the Bible says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's like bringing a knife to a gunfight, isn't it? That's what we think. Seriously, that's what we think. Have you ever been around a group, a bunch of Christians talking about the state of the world? And you walk away just wanting to cut your wrist? These are Christians. These are Christians. God's going to judge the nation. God, when those conversations are funny though to me, because people tell me God's going to judge America because of her sin, but Christians are going to be okay. What are you smoking? Huh? It's like Jerry Clowers, the guy up in the tree. Shoot up in here. One of us needs some relief, right? I mean, if the judgment of God comes upon this nation, you and I will not be spared. We will be a part of that. We will simply be protected in a way that just can't be evidenced in the fact that we somehow come out of this clean. There are an awful lot of people who are apathetic, Christians who are apathetic. The Bible is so clear about that. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind, and love your neighbor as... it's pitiful. Come on. And love your neighbor as yourself. You know why we don't love our neighbor? Because we don't love ourselves. Right? Christians are people with no ego. No. Christians are people with an ego in proper size and proportion. They know they're not God. God didn't die and leave the keys of the kingdom to me and you. Right? I haven't got this all figured out. I just simply am a beggar who have found bread. And of all of my pain, God has been there with my pain. I'm going to say this with all of my heart. I was going back, I'll tell you about it in a little bit, but I was going back early this morning because I haven't been able to sleep. I've been sick all week. I've been sick as I've been in a very long time. Renegade's Guide to God has been kind of rolling back around in my mind, and I've gone back and started rereading some passages, and dang, it's good. I'm sorry, it is good. And there's a chapter in Renegade that talks about trading certainty for mystery. And I'm so glad I wrote that. I'm so glad I experienced that. I want to say this to you. If anyone has promised you clarity and certainty in your relationship with God, they have lied to you. And I believe when Christians become apathetic, it is because they become disappointed with God and unconvinced that compassion and love expressed in service and sacrifice doesn't work anymore. You know why? Because they've been promised, if you'll be good, stay out of the pit, come to church, do all the right things, then you will be immune. You will know exactly what God wants you to do. You will know God's will down to the left turn at the corner. That's clarity. And you can be absolutely, positively sure that God, you will never get cancer, your wife will never get fat, and you will never have a flat tire on the interstate. Amen? Have you ever heard people do that? You know, clarity and certainty. I want clarity. You will never get clarity. I don't know what I'm going to eat for lunch. How about you? Clarity sucks. It's way overrated. Certainty. There is no certainty. The only thing I have is a rock solid, unshakable confidence that God loved me and he sent his son to die for me, that he has redeemed me. He is in the process of reclaiming me and he has left me here to be his eyes, his ears, his mouth, his heart, his love, and his compassion. And I'm to fight not for me or for him, but I'm to fight for people. I mean, come on. Showing compassion when it comes to people is never clean, convenient, or cost effective, is it? I mean, people are messy. Especially the people you're related to. Can I hear an amen? Jeez whiz. But that's what we are. And when you are apathetic, you have allowed a lot of these fake promises that God never promised. God simply said, I will love you. I will never stop loving you. If you are in a pit, I'll get in the pit with you. And sometimes I'll take you out of the pit. I'll go with you through the valley of the shadow of death. Right? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no political party. Right? I'm going to ask this question. If you are not, if you have not been affected with faith, if you are like Robert Langdon, which said, that is a gift I have not yet received. What a great biblical truth. You can't just wake up one day and believe. It is a gift from God. I'm talking about the true belief that transforms your life and transforms your eyes and transforms your pocketbook and transforms your daytime and transforms and refixes everything about your life and what you care about. That's a gift. And if that gift has been muted or pushed aside, it will evidence itself in apathy. You hear announcements like you heard this morning about working and setting up and taking down and helping kids and doing this stuff, and you won't do anything about it. You're apathetic. You're too. You know why? Here are the seven sounds of apathy. They should have known better. Right? I spoke down at the rescue mission last Sunday night, and I'm telling you what, I came as close to being a black preacher as I ever am. It's awesome. And I know a lot of people who look at people on the street and said, hey, you know what? They probably deserve it. And if you believe that, you would be an idiot. That's my theological perspective. They made their own bed. Now let them lie in it. Has that ever been said to you? If it's ever been said to you, you probably will never forget it. It has been said to me many, 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 many years ago. I have still not forgotten it. They're just that way. They'll never change. He's just like his father. He's like her side of the family. Those people have always been crazy. They'll never change. I have my own problems to worry about. I don't need mine and yours. And the day you discover that when you take mine, yours diminish, you will be free. If you don't understand what that means, dude, you are not made to focus on your navel. Called navel gazing. Right? It's my money. I'll do with it as I please. And I want to say to you, it ain't your money. It's all God's money. And if you continue with that attitude, you'll have less of it. I'm too busy to be bothered. No, you're just too boring and disappointed. You are carrying around some kind of pain that doesn't allow you to respond with the kind of God love that is evidenced in every true believer, that is compassion toward those who are hurting, who are in the pit. And it's all about God helps those who help themselves. I heard a guy say one time, and the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. And this guy was misinformed. That's exactly not what the Bible teaches, is it? He has, why? Because it says, as a father has compassion on his children. You know what my children came into this world with? Zippo! Nothing! Right? I mean, you know, I mean, you think about when you have kids, having kids, you say, but we're having children, it's great. My wife's expecting. You're expecting a headache for 25 years. That's what you're expecting. Can I hear an amen? I mean, children are expensive, as Ricky says. They're expensive. They're a bother. Children are a pain in the good intentions, right? But you know what? They're worth it. Because all of life is about what you do to show compassion, love, and care in the lives of other people. How many people are you redeeming? How many people are you loving? How many people you're helping? How much of your life is lived outside of you? Are you serving and giving and pouring out your life? Because it will soon be over. And I'm not talking about caring about, you know, the irregular people who just need a little Maalox. I'm talking about caring about the hard cases, right? The broken, the bruised, the bored, the beat up, those with sharp teeth, those that no one else, those that stink and have bad breath that no one else wants to be around because they smell like pity people. They've been in pits. You smell like you've been in a pit. Go get a bath and clean up, then come back. And that's really the message of Christianity in America, isn't it? Go straighten up, be good, then come and we'll talk. Oh my God, don't come as you are. You might have vomit on your t-shirt. You may have, you know, yesterday's eggs in your beard. You may, you know, cause my children to be nervous at church. Is the strange looking people, mommy? They're Christians. Oh. Don't want to be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? Good, with compassion. There's a verse out of the Old Testament. It's a book of Amos, and one of those, what we call the minor prophets. You don't hear much about Amos because Amos is a book of judgment on the nation of Israel because they had turned away from God. Basically, what they had done is they had forsaken Jerusalem as the centerpiece of worship and built for themselves what they called high places. And the original intent was, let's build, instead of everybody going back to Jerusalem, because you know the price of gas, right? I mean, you know the economy. And so let's build a satellite church in Bethel. And we'll worship God here. Because it really doesn't matter that you go, it just matters that you do. Whatever. That's like a Titans fan says, I never watch the game, I never attend, but I'm a fanatic. Yeah, right. You're dead. And so after a while, those high places lost their significance and they were replaced with idol worship. Pagan worship. Child sacrifice. And God, through Amos, sent a message of judgment. Listen to what it says. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. An enemy will overrun your land. They will pull down your strongholds, your those little prefab mobile home temples that you've built. They will plunder your fortress. They're not only going to tear down your church, they're going to take your money. This is what the Lord says. This is how it's going to be. What an image. As a shepherd. Everybody know what a shepherd is. This is not complicated, right? All right. Everybody know what a shepherd is? All right. As a shepherd saves. Now, what's a shepherd supposed to do? He's supposed to protect the sheep, right? Take care of the sheep. Love the sheep. Help the sheep. Bless the sheep. I mean, when at the end of the day, the shepherd's going to answer to the owner for the sheep, right? The sheep are his business, right? They matter. And you know what sheep are? I'm sorry, you don't want to hear this. I don't want to tell you, but here's the truth. Sheep are the dumbest animals on God's green earth. The truth of the matter is if a sheep jump, my mother used to ask me, if other people jump off a cliff, would you? Yeah, I have. So if a sheep jumps off a cliff, the rest of the sheep will follow them. That's how dumb they are. And this is what God calls us, sheep. Not very impressive. I mean, it could have been like German shepherd, eagle. No, sheep, right? You know, dumb sheep. I am not stupid, but I am a sheep. As the shepherd saves from the lion's mouth, what? Only what? Two leg bones or a piece of an ear, so will the Israelites be saved. This is what God is saying. Judgment is coming. But I will not, even though there's, even if it's all that's left, two legs or a piece of an ear, just a remnant, just a person, just a glimmer, just two or three, where two or three are gathered together, I will be in your midst. Amen. That's what Jesus said. Just two or three, it doesn't take a lot. It's like all that's left of the sheep are two legs and a piece of an ear. And I don't know what you think, but that's gross. Right? I mean, these are not legs that have been cleaned up. They're bloody legs. I mean, you just see what's attached to an ear, probably a little brain, a little skull. I mean, if I'm a shepherd and the lion's eating the sheep, and, you know, the only thing I can see are two legs and a piece of an ear sticking out, I'm saying, you know what? Future doesn't look good for Brother Dave, sheep. He was a good sheep. Must have been in God's will that he be lunch. Can you just see this picture? Here is a shepherd. Here's a lion. He's consuming the sheep for whom the shepherd is supposed to care. Everyone else is saying, I'd back off. But here's the shepherd. Here's the line. Are you with me? Can you picture this in your mind? Let's pretend this is like radio. Here's the shepherd. Here is the line. And here are two legs and a piece of an ear. And he's yanking on them. Okay, now let me stop you right there. I have a dog. His name is Cooper. Cooper weighs 11 pounds wet. You take anything out of that dog's mouth and it will kill you. Have you ever heard the growl of a dog? Anybody messing with their food? I don't care who you are. I don't care how many times you bathed me and poodled me up. I will kill you. Let go of my dog, Biscuit. It's mine. Right? Are cats that way? I don't know. I've never had a cat. But I don't know a cat. I guess maybe they are. But here's the he's yanking. He's yanking. And the sheep is dead. I mean, an apathetic person would say, the sheep is dead. You might get hurt. We are low on shepherds anyway. It's just a sheep. Let it go. Lions are bad. If he kills you, maybe he'll like shepherd blood more than sheep blood. And now he'll go after shepherds and all the shepherds will die. We just can't have that. So let him, you know, it's over. We'll have a memorial service. But the shepherd's tugging. This is insane compassion, is it not? This is compassion beyond all reason. Especially when God doesn't promise the two things that we beg for, certainty and clarity. Just confidence at the end of the day, we win. That's the only thing God promised. At the end of the day, it's going to all be okay. He didn't promise that you wouldn't be lonely, but that you would get home. He didn't promise that it would be easy, but that it would be worth it. Right? So here are three things I want to just leave you with. We fight for people, ladies and gentlemen. That's the reason the gathering exists. We fight for those who walk in our doors sick and broken and hurt. Our common pain brings us together, but our common passion drives us forward. We fight though the case seems hopeless. We fight though the case seems hopeless. Say it with me. We fight though the case seems hopeless. 20 years ago, hard to believe, 20 years ago, right now, Paula and I and our children were in negotiations, last stage preparations of moving to Nashville. Hard to believe. This October will be 20 years. As we moved through the summer, got everything fixed and got ready to move, and came over and took a leap of faith. The day we were supposed to start this church, or 2 days actually, the day before we were supposed to start, I got a call from my mother. My father had fallen ill, and he's in great shape, great health. I mean, he looked like a picture of health, 67 years old. Had retired from a job he had hated for 40 years to create a job he loved. He was making more money than he'd ever made. Life was good. They'd moved into a new house. And, you know, my mom and dad were doing better than they'd ever done before. And she called and said, "Daddy's sick. He's in the hospital. Come home right now." So we came home, and the doctors were bumfuzzled. They couldn't figure out what was going on. He was otherwise healthy. Had about 4 or 5% body fat. He walked every day in mowing yards. He was very active, and they couldn't figure out. It wasn't his heart. It wasn't, you know, they just couldn't figure out what it was. But each major organ was beginning to shut down in about a 30-hour period between the time he got the first sniffle until he breathed his last breath. I was hacked. You know what I'm saying? This is the reason I know I'm a Christian. Because there have been so many times I wish I weren't. But I can't not be. Does that make any sense? I just can't not. I just can't not be. I just can't not go there. And I'll tell you why sometimes I don't want to be a Christian. It's because I hang around other Christians who are idiots. So I have people praying, you know, praying to my father, "If you will do this, you know, God," you know, I have people say, you know, "God told me God's going to raise your father up." See, that's certainty, right? That's clarity. And God had given me no such certainty and clarity, and my father died. I prayed. I've been a good guy. I mean, God, come on. I have fought the forces of evil and stupidity, more stupidity than evil, but sometimes the same thing. And right when I needed my daddy most, there he goes. Well, yesterday, I got the call I've been dreading. I've been sick all week. I don't know what I've had. I've had some kind of, some of you probably gave me creeping crud or what. I don't know what it was. But I saw these numbers appearing on my phone, 202-270-270-270. And I'm thinking, okay, so that's Kentucky. And I'm like, what's the deal? So I finally answered one of them. And they have just, you know, one of my mom's friends said that your mom has been non-responsive today. We've been calling and calling and calling, and we finally got called the police. They've gone in. Your mother was unconscious. I'm like, here we go again. My dad's dead. My brother's dead. So I try to call as many people as I can. I can't, you know, it's one of those situations where you're all everywhere, and you want to get something going and trying to get everything together. And the doctor, finally in the process of this, the doctor calls and walks me through what's happened, and your mother's had a massive brain. Hemorrhage. So we got there, and there she was. My daddy wasn't there. Where's her purse? For the keys. I mean, I'm 55 years old. I've never held my mother's purse or concerned about where it is. And there she is, and we see the test, and the doctor says it's hopeless. Her body, she's still functioning, and one of it's a long story, but she's in a room. She's fighting for her life. We just got home a couple hours ago to come back because we just got in the car and left. You know, and I know if I were you, I'd be like, well, what are you doing here? Well, I don't, where else would I be? But with a group of people who've taught me what compassion is. Some of you don't know it. You might as well find it out now. Almost 3 years ago, I got fired. And a bunch of these people in this room stuck with me. So, this is family to me. It is. It just is. And I, maybe I shouldn't be here. I'm going to go back in an hour or so and sit in a room with the body of my mother. And I'm going to be the shepherd. I'm going to get my two legs and a piece of an ear. Because where there's life, there's hope. I hope you pray for my mother. God would get great glory if he raised her up. But if he doesn't, he's still God. Right? He's still good. He's still compassionate. But we fight, though the cause seems hopeless. We fight, though the cause seems abandoned. Nobody else seems to care. We're going to build a great church here at the Gathering because we care. The cause of the gospel will not be abandoned by us. Amen? Not by us. We fight, though companions seem unconcerned. Paul, the great missionary, wrote, Demas was one of his favorite disciples. Demas has forsaken me. I know what it's like to be forsaken, don't you? But God's never forsaken me. Has he forsaken you? Never, never forsaken me. Here's the fourth point. I'm just adding this because it's just, point number four, maybe the most important of these points, is we fight though God seems silent. I just talked with my mom. She's going to come down for Aaron's graduation last Saturday, but the storms are so bad she didn't want to chance it, and I thought it was a good decision. But one of her friends told me last night, said, last night, which has been would have been what, Friday night, said we went to a Glenn Miller concert. Oh, my gosh. Is this dude still alive? It's got to be his grandson. And all kinds of memories came back. As Glenn Miller is one of my mom's favorite bands. Said she was clapping, singing. And then a couple hours later, when we went over to her house and we found the place where they found her. I thought, you know, life is freaking short, ain't it? I know she's 86 years old. You know, she's lived a long life, and you know, but you know what? She's my mother. I'm sorry to bore you with this, but somehow, maybe, what I'm going through will make you understand that what we offer the world are our tears and our compassion and our caring. That we care for people, the sick, the dying, the broken, the unemployed, the unlovely. We care, right? And we're never going to stop caring. Until they carry us out, we're going to care. Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning to make us true believers, not cynics, not religious professionals, not people who can see the suffering and the pain of others and just glibly go on by to the restaurant. Break our hearts for broken humanity. Break our hearts for those, even in this room, who are suffering and fighting disease and pain and disappointment. I pray for my mother this morning. And I think the right thing to do to be here. There's nothing I can do there. I just pray you touch her body. Your will be done. I've lived with you long enough to not ask for clarity or certainty, but I do have your comfort. In Jesus' name, amen.